So we're coming right toward the end of the Jesus Brings series. This is the second last message, and next week, very appropriately, we're looking at Jesus bringing life after death on Easter Sunday, where in the morning we'll be looking at the resurrection and the hope that we can have, the purpose for life, which those slides are about. So far in this series, we've looked at how Jesus brings purpose. We've looked at how he brings joy, hope and compassion, how importantly he can bring forgiveness, and that's very important for what we look at tonight with God's justice, how he brings the power to change, which can help us, you know, try to live a life more appropriate before God, how he brings real community, how he brings satisfaction. Last week Michael brought that message, and tonight I want to explore with you how Jesus brings justice, and that is the theme for this evening. Jesus brings justice. So, I mean, this is something that's really innate in us, in all of us. In the book of Romans, in the Bible, it talks about the Lord writing the law of the Lord on our hearts. And so we've got this law in our hearts, and probably somewhat as a consequence of that, we have an innate sense of justice, you know, of right and wrong, of things being, you know, fair, I guess. I've seen that so clearly, and seen it, I guess, an example of how fundamental it is within us in having children. Because there is no one who sets an example of an expectation of justice like a few children will. So I thought... I wanted to bring a picture that people might recognise, something that we can relate to and we've seen around, potentially don't understand necessarily, but this is an image of a lady that you might recognise as Justice. So this is a pagan creation, so there is no significance or importance within the image itself, but it does demonstrate a few ideas about justice that I think are worth looking at. And we remember that, you know, God has created us in his image, and in that we have an understanding of justice because God is truly just. He's put the law on our hearts, and so men, even those who don't know God, have this kind of innate understanding of justice. In the same way that we see a lot of, say, morals that align throughout the world, even cultures that haven't ever experienced being able to read the Bible because of the laws that are written on our hearts and that understanding that God's given all of us, whether we know him or not. So there are three things about this lady that she carries, which are meant to be symbolic of something and symbolic of an element of justice. So we'll start with the scale that she's got up there. So in her left hand, she's holding up a scale. So the scale is meant to represent fairness. Now this is the element of justice that I think my children are most passionate about. And I'm pretty sure if they could have a scale for everything that exists in life, they would carry it around with them every single day, in probably a scale that measures five ways, so that all of them can have their very perfectly equal share, whether it's, you know, how much milk they're getting in a cup or how much time they're playing with a toy or, you know, anything else. It needs to be fair. And this is something that's really sort of innately in us. You'll often have kids who, you know, you ask them to do something or whatever, and they'll be like, that's not fair. And it's just this thing that's within us. That's probably the most obvious outworking, that we have a sense of justice that is naturally within us from creation, in the way that God's made us. So the second thing that she has on her is, let's go to the middle, the blindfold. So the idea of the blindfold is it's meant to represent objectivity. So it's this idea that there is a standard bigger than the individuals involved. When you think of like a judge in a court case, the judge doesn't decide the laws that he's judging a case on. He only decides the merit of the case that's before him. Theoretically, this is meant to represent that a legal system would be without prejudice. So it wouldn't matter how rich the defendant was or how powerful they were or how influential or whatever, that they should have this objective standard that's held against them. In reality, that probably isn't exactly how it works out, which shows the flawed and sinful nature of us in how we try and represent God's justice within our own systems. But you can see that idea that there should be this kind of objective standard that's bigger than ourselves. And in our society, that's the law. And the law is made, and it's made to be this independent thing that is built up. So, you know, the law of our land says that I can't steal something from someone. So it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't even really matter what I stole. And it doesn't matter why I stole it. That is, you know, objectively speaking, that's illegal, and I can be punished for that. God also has laws. We see in the Old Testament, he's handed down 10 commandments, which are the laws of the Lord. God also expects us not to steal. So that's one that we have taken from God's law and put into our own. He also expects us not to lie and covet and not to dishonor our parents. And there are more. And I won't go into a lot of detail on this, but I've spoken about them a lot here because they are important. But you're probably all familiar with them. But the thing that we really need to understand is, you know, when we examine ourselves before his laws, I mean, let's take just dishonouring parents as just one example. And can I say, have I ever dishonoured my parents? And it doesn't matter whether you were 3 or 4 or, you know, 30 when you dishonoured your parents. Before God, you know, law is objective. It doesn't matter who you are or what your circumstance is. It's black and white. In that, you know, we can see that there wouldn't be any person who can hold themselves up against all laws and say, definitely haven't sinned. I haven't fallen short of God. And I mean, Paul comments on that when in his book in the Bible, Romans, and his letter to the Romans, he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, that's every single one of us. So none of us can say that objectively when measured up against the laws of God, that we are blameless. So the third element that she has is a sword. Now, the sword is meant to represent the power and authority to punish those who break the law. There's no point in having a law unless there's some kind of consequence for breaking the law, because then it's not enforced. It kind of means nothing. You can say to someone you expect something of them, but if they don't do it, then there's no consequence to it. You asking them not to do it was effectively meaningless, because whether it be a personal consequence or, you know, in the case of a law, you know, the state might send you to prison or they might fine you. And there's some kind of, I guess, outworking of justice. We're going to be learning a bit tonight about what that is in the context of what God has established with his justice. We're going to be learning about, I guess, the two groups of people, those who can be forgiven for the sins that they've committed and those who cannot, and the two paths that those take when God's justice is realised. And, you know, I want you to take note of that because it's, you know, this is, I guess, is a hard message to preach and to tell because it is confronting, but I hope that it is confronting in the right way if someone needs it to be. So, as I said before, the reason that I think humans have this innate sense of justice, I mean, this image wasn't created by a Christian, but some of the ideas that it represents in there actually relate quite well to what justice is. And it's because we are created in the image of God, and God is completely just. And so, in a way, just as a consequence of that, we carry some of that with us. So let's turn to Scripture, something that has way more, I guess, power and influence than a statue. And let's have a little bit of a look so it's Romans 2, verse 12 to 16 we'll have a look at. So let's read it together. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, and they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing, or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to gospel, to my gospel. So I've highlighted a few sentences in there, a few ideas that I want us to explore together as we start having a look at God's view on justice. The first thing that we see is something that probably is fairly obvious when you think about it, but it's worth us remembering, is that our accountability to the law of God is based on what we do. It's really quite black and white. It's a black and white picture. Paul says that it's not just the hearers of the law that are justified, but it is the doers of the law that are justified. So, you know, if you're somebody who sort of, you know, you're like, okay, I'm good before God because I come to church each week and I listen to the messages and, you know, I can, that's fine. I'm, you know, when I get to God, I'll say, I went to church every week, I'm good. That's not what God is seeking. He's seeking us to try and actually do the law, not just to hear the law and to hear the teaching, but to actually seek to live in his will and what he's teaching us. So it's not exactly the most encouraging thing to read at the start, because what it means essentially that everyone here tonight is going to fall short of that standard that's set, because none of us haven't sinned, as we said before. And like I said in Romans, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we might say, well, I'm naive, I don't know the law, I haven't been taught it, so, you know, I can't be accountable to it. And that's also wrong, unfortunately, for those, which is part of why we try and reach out and teach of God, because everyone is still accountable for their sins. Remember earlier that I said the law is written on our hearts. So this is a scripture, this green scripture in the middle, show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. It's talking about people who don't know the law, but they do things that act with the law. It's about them kind of adhering to that inner kind of moral value that God's put within us, and this law that's been written on our hearts. But noticing here as well that when he says that the law is written on their hearts, and the thing that's going to tell them about what's right and what's wrong is their conscience. And so I really want to kind of hone in on that idea of the conscience bearing witness to that, so that we can have, I guess, a way to sort of self-examine. It's really hard to sort of, you know, especially if you haven't been taught this, and you haven't kind of grown up with it or been in church, to understand, you know, how do I know that I'm, you know, outside of that law? Well, God's given us something that will help us see that, because the conscience is bearing witness to the law that he wrote on our hearts. So I want to ask you, have you ever told anyone a lie? Now, for context, I'll point out that all lies, even those that we think, you know, well, this is actually the best thing for that person, it's completely harmless, all of those fall short of the glory of God. But for the sake of illustrating this, that everyone will be able to relate to it, I want you to think of, like, a big one, a big lie that you've told. I'm sure everyone has it. I won't ask you to say what it is. But I'm sure everybody has told one big lie in their lifetime. You know, it's something where, you know, think of something where you lied to, like, cover your own back, or you used someone as a scapegoat and said, oh, actually, it was that person, it wasn't me, and they got in trouble for it. Something with a bit of consequence. I want to ask you how it made you feel when you did that. Because that's a scenario in which your conscience is going to have a bit of a say about what you've done. You know, my experience is you feel really uncomfortable. You feel this kind of thing inside you that kind of says, oh, what I just did was wrong. That's not right. I shouldn't have done that. And that's your conscience bearing witness to the law of God that's written on your heart. There's an objective standard that God's given in the law, and our heart knows what that objective standard is, and so it's judging us actually really quite fairly. It's kind of a very black and white thing. Our conscience is going to give us a hint on whether we're in line with God's expectations or not. Before I was a Christian, I'd have that sense as well, that there was something that I did that was wrong when I did things that I would sin against, when I sinned against God. And that was before, you know, I didn't know the Ten Commandments, I didn't grow up in a Christian household, I was completely naive to all of these ideas, and I can look back on that and I can see these things were in contradiction with God's word and what he expected of us. And I would feel, you know, the sense of guilt or that sense of unease about what I had done when I did things that would sin against God. There are many non-Christians that I know who live in lives that are very sinful. And those people, you know, they're actually out there to try and sear the conscience. In scripture it talks about being able to sear the conscience. And you think of it as like burning a nerve where you're trying to make it less and less responsive. And that's what a lot of people do, because this conscience is designed to bear witness to the law that we are either right with or not right with. And they will proactively seek ways to try and stop that from happening. I mean, a very common one is drugs, to try and avoid that sense of that conscience, to try and distract themselves from that. And I see that a lot in people who've been friends over the years who are not following the Lord and who are living in very sinful lifestyles. They need to deal with that, because God's put it on our heart to bear witness to his law. So when you've got that tap from your conscience, or sometimes it's actually quite a yell from your conscience telling you, I'd encourage, you know, all of us, Christians, non-Christians, don't ignore that. Don't try and hide away from it. You know, at the end of the passage there, we've got that sentence there, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And, you know, the secrets of men, it's like, you know, it's this idea of there's really nowhere to hide. I mean, you think about it, God is everywhere and he created us. He can hear what we think. You know, when we pray silently in our minds, he hears that prayer. And so he hears the things that we say when we're not aiming them at him as well. I would just encourage everybody, if you're a Christian, use that conscience tap to kind of help you try to sanctify, try to serve God better, as He has built this in us to know when we're outside of His law. And if you're not a Christian, every time you feel that conscience, that tap, that thing that says, oh, this isn't right, remember that that's because of God. He's put that in you to tell you that you're outside of His law. And that is an opportunity. It's not just a way to make you feel guilty about your sins. It's an opportunity for you to respond to that as well. So I want to give you some hope from this and some way to respond to that conscience tap. So let's go together to another scripture. We're going to go to John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29. So this is Jesus speaking here. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, for those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now let's look at that first sentence I've got highlighted up there. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. I'd encourage you to hold on to these words, for that's the salvation of our Lord. When we're looking at the judgment of God, and we're looking at the fact that we've fallen short of that, and we get that reminder of it every time we sin, and we get that sort of tap from our conscience saying, hey, that wasn't good. This is what we need to hold on to, that we have salvation through Christ. And it's not to say that we have a license to sin. In no way, shape or form do we have a license to sin. We should be always seeking to do better in sanctifying ourselves before God. But we can hold on to this, that if we hear his word and we believe in him who sent him, if we hear the word that Jesus is speaking and we believe in God who sent him, that we can have eternal life, and we can avoid coming into judgment. We can avoid that judgment that we deserve. So God is a just God, and we were singing about it earlier, that God's justice still has to be done. So we're looking here at Jesus saying that we can avoid that judgment, but the judgment still has to happen, because justice still has to happen. God is unchangeable. He is eternally unchangeable, and when God is just, for him to say, I'll forgive your sins but do nothing about that, actually negates the fact that he is just. It would be inconsistent and it would be wrong. So there needs to be a payment for our sins. I mean, if we look at the cost of it, when you think of it like a fine, if you speed, you get caught, you go to court and they say, okay, definitely you were speeding, here's your $150 fine or whatever. That's the cost of your speeding. So when we look in the book of Romans to look at, what is the cost of sin, it says that the wages of sin are death. So what you deserve to be paid for your sin is actually death. So the judgment which you deserve for your sins is death. It's eternal death. We're going to see more on what that looks like as we look at some scripture. But I implore you that if you haven't already, to reach out to Christ, because that's what we deserve for the sin that we created. Every tap that we get is actually a reminder that we're coming up on the death that we deserve, that is what's there for us. So from here on out in this message, you can either be free and blessed by it, and you can see this message as an incredible example of God's grace, of the glory of God, of his justice being satisfied through the Christ Jesus and his death on the cross, because that's the death that paid for the wages of our sin. Or the other option, if you are not a follower of Christ, is that you can listen to what is a really quite terrifying picture of what you can expect to come at the end of your life, and when you will face the perfect justice of the just judge who is our God. So let's read again this passage that's at the end of the scripture. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Christ will return and he will judge all men. No one will, within their own power, be able to stand before God. We've already worked this out tonight. We've already worked out that all of us have sinned. Every single man except Jesus that ever walked on this earth has sinned. And we're not going to be able to claim justification for our life on our own. There will be a sorting of two different sorts of people that happen. We've got, well, I've made them the green people and the blue people. So what we're going to have is the ones who can account of a good attribution to them, and not because of their own work, but because of Christ paying for their sins. Christ paying their fine, in which they deserve death. And the others will be the people who have not, and they come forth to the resurrection of condemnation. So we see in the green, people who have done good. Now we can't do good, but we can have good on us because of Christ, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So if we turn to the book of Matthew, we're going to get a clearer picture of what this actually looks like. We're going to read verses 31 to 33 to begin with. So this is Jesus speaking about what is to come. When the Son of Man, Jesus, comes back in his glory, he's going to gather the people together and separate them. So let's read what he says about it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. So we see here again that same picture of the separation of two groups of people, the sheep on his right hand. And notice here he says they're his sheep, so the ones that he owns. And that's the big difference, is that they belong to him, and the others are the goats. So let's read on and see what happens to these different groups of people when Jesus returns and we are accountable for our position before him. So this is referring to the sheep. So when the king will say to those on his right hand, remember he put the sheep, his sheep on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is a promise to those who are his sheep. We will inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. This is an incredible reward, and absolutely incredible in the context that we don't deserve any of this. It's Christ that deserves all of this. It's, you know, we would be deserving the outcome of the goats on our own accord, but Christ came and died so that we could partake in this. So this is an amazing picture of God's grace, because the grace shown through the cross is shown in this promise. So there is an incredible inheritance for those on his right, but what happens to those who are on his left, the goats? Okay. Then he said to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This everlasting fire is most commonly known as hell. The book of Revelation speaks of a pit of fire that the devil will be thrown into. And the same fate awaits those who don't repent and turn to Jesus Christ. After we die, we will stand before the Lord, the just judge, and we will stand there as a sinner deserving of death, deserving of our place in the fire along with the devil. So what are you going to say at that point in time? How will you answer the God that you stand before and you know you're guilty before? We can have an answer, but it's not because of our own work. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that God made him who knew no sin, and this is talking about Jesus, who knew no sin on earth, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's how we can stand before God, because God sent his Son to live a perfect life with no sin, the life that none of us have lived, to be the only one who never deserved this judgment, and then to take on the sin of all of us and bear the righteousness of God and God's justice coming down upon him in, you know, that horrible experience that we sung about at the start, stricken, smitten and afflicted for our behalf. And because of that, the righteousness of God can come on us, but because of him. So if we seek after Jesus, you know, this God-man that we've been talking about through this whole series, and all these things that, you know, these things that Jesus brings to us, the biggest thing is that he brings us an opportunity for salvation from the justice of God and the judgment that we deserve. To repent of your sins and turn to him, such saying, you know, God, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me for my sins, and turn to him and follow him and seek him, read his word, pray to him. Then you can stand before God, the just judge, and have an answer. You know, you can say, Father God, I have sinned and fallen short of your perfect standard. I don't deserve to stand before you, and I truly deserve eternal death for my sins. However, your son Jesus came to earth, took on the form of a man. He lived a blameless life and died, crucified by men on a cross. He died for sin despite committing none himself, and he did that to pay my fine. I plead that I will be allowed to live with you for eternity, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what your Son, the Christ Jesus, has done. When Jesus died, justice was done. Not against him, but against us. It was our sin that was justified, and our crime that was being paid for by him. So the flip side of this is that if you don't repent of your sins, if you continue living in them and you don't turn to Jesus, you will stand before this just judge and you will have to pay the fine for your sins yourself. Now that sin is the consequence, the wages is death. The only way to pay is in blood. God is just and justice must be done. He is consistent and he will deliver his justice one way or another. And if you're a ghost here tonight and not a sheep, I implore you to please talk to someone about how you can reach out to Jesus, about what you need to do for that. I'm sure any of the Christians here would love to talk to you about that. Because I don't want any of you to end up on the wrong side of this perfect justice. And when we don't know when our lives are going to end, so there's no point in wasting time. And, you know, we've read about this justice, we've read about the consequence, that's the stakes on the line, so I implore you please reach out to him and find the only answer that we can have before God.